Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation this morning is the Gospel lesson read before in Matthew chapter 25, which I would read again as follows. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of poor sinners, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. On this, the last Sunday of the church year, it is customary to treat as the subject of the sermon some facet of eschatology, that is, that teaching of the Scriptures concerning the end of the world and Christ's second coming for judgment. This custom developed out of the symbolism built into our Christian church calendar, as our youngest confirmation class students are studying currently in confirmation instruction. You see, each church year is another year of God's grace extended to poor, miserable sinners, extended to you, to me, and to all mankind, in which he begs us to repent of our sins, to cling to Christ our Savior, who purchased our redemption with his holy life and with his innocent suffering and death as our substitute, and to believe firmly with all our heart, that for his sake, because of what Jesus accomplished for us, God in heaven has forgiven the sins of the whole world. That he has declared all mankind righteous in his sight for Jesus' sake. And that he has made us his dear children and heirs of heaven by faith in his merit. The end of the church year symbolizes the end of our time of grace here in this world. Either our departure from this veil of tears to himself in heaven, or Jesus' second visible coming to judge the world, whichever of those comes first. Now, on the last day, the appearance of Christ coming in the clouds of heaven with all of his holy angels will occur unexpectedly, as we heard in the epistle lesson read before. It will come as a thief in the night, the Apostle Peter tells us, and will catch many people, even many professing Christians, unprepared to meet him. And so by means of his parable of the 10 virgins in our text for today, on this last Sunday of the church year, the Savior begs you and me carefully to examine our preparedness for that great day. And as his ambassador, I beseech you, I beg you in his name and in his stead to consider the question set before us in our text today. Namely, just how prepared are you for the Savior's second coming? Are you equipped for it? Are you alert to it? Are you ready for it? And are you aware of the consequences of being unprepared for it? Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. It was customary in those days for weddings to take place at the bride's home, generally in the evening. And the groom was accompanied to the home of his bride by a kind of bodyguard entourage of chaste virgins, each one carrying a bright lamp to light the groom's way. Now, in this parable, the 10 virgins, Jesus says, symbolizes the kingdom of heaven. That is, true believers patiently waiting for the arrival of Christ, the bridegroom of his church. Now, we note that each virgin had been provided with a lamp and an ample supply of oil for use in the wedding procession. The lamp itself was only equipment, however, whose true purpose and function was to provide light for the bridegroom's advance. We see immediately in the symbolism of the parable that a lamp without light would be of no use or significance to the bridegroom whatsoever, just as the mere profession of faith is not sufficient to gain us entrance to the marriage feast of the Lamb of God in heaven. For Jesus tells us, not everyone that saith unto me, as did those 5 foolish virgins in the end of our text, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. The flame on the lamp represents faith. For St. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To show the light of the precious gospel of our Savior, and to let that light shine before men. This God-given light is not mere head knowledge, but confidence of the heart in God's saving mercy and grace to poor sinners for Jesus' sake. The knowledge which we have from the gospel, and only from the gospel. And the knowledge in which we confide by means of the gospel. Such confidence is saving faith because of the assurance of God's forgiveness to which it clings. And saving faith is the only way into the marriage feast of heaven. For by grace are ye saved through faith, Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. The oil that fuels those lamps and keeps their flames brightly burning can be nothing else than the wondrous grace of God in Christ Jesus, offered, given, and sealed to us in the gospel and the sacraments, which is why we call them the means of grace. The gospel is the means whereby the Holy Ghost creates faith in the heart in the first place. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the Bible says. The gospel is the means whereby the Holy Ghost then also strengthens and preserves faith in the hearts of believers unto life everlasting. Our spiritual equipment, then, my dearly beloved hearers, as we wait for the coming of Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, includes both our brightly burning lamps of faith and the nourishing oil of God's grace. And both of these are furnished to us freely as God's gift. Acquired, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now we read that five of these virgins were wise, and five were foolish. Notice that Jesus does not call them bad virgins and good virgins, for they were all 10 of them, chaste virgins, pure and spotless, clothed in his own righteousness by faith, justified before God freely by his grace. All of them were holding brightly burning lamps at first. But Jesus calls five wise and five foolish because of the way they cared for their lamps and looked after their supply of oil. The foolish virgins, Jesus says, took their lamps and whatever oil was in them and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The wise virgins had made use of opportunities to stock up on oil so that the flames on their lamps could be fueled and sustained, while the foolish carelessly starved the flames on their lamps and gave no thought to the fact that sometime, somewhere along the way, they would have to replenish that oil. Now, my dear hearers, a question for you as the day of the Lord approaches is, according to our text, are you equipped for Jesus' second coming? Is your lamp of faith in good working order? Is it brightly burning in anticipation of the bridegroom's coming? Is its steady flame clearly visible to others, shining before men? And is it well fueled against what could be a long wait? Remember in our epistle lesson read before, how the Apostle Peter says, in the last days, scoffers are going to come, making fun of the fact that Jesus is taking his sweet old time, making good on his promise, surely I come quickly. If this is quickly, we sometimes wonder in our fleshly weakness what slow might look like. Are you wisely stocking up on the oil of God's grace regularly at every opportunity by diligent use of his word and sacrament? Or are you foolishly, in the words of our Savior, relying on your current level of oil to see you through the long night of waiting? Are you wisely growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or are you foolishly pacing his grace, lazily and carelessly coasting along, listlessly, like a leaf on a stagnant pond? Examine yourselves, the Apostle Paul urges you, and see that ye walk, that you walk on your pathway through this world circumspectly, which means keeping your spiritual eyes peeled, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, making use of your opportunities, because the days are evil. Things will get a lot worse before they get a lot better. Wherefore, he says, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord regarding our sustenance and growth as Christians is grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's what he wants. But now we read in our text that the bridegroom tarried, as we heard in the epistle lesson before. He didn't show up when the virgins expected him. Where was the promise of his coming? For since the beginning, all things continue as they were, from the beginning of the creation. No bridegroom on the horizon. Where is he? And as they waited for him to arrive, boredom set in. And all the virgins, not just the foolish ones, but all the virgins, slumbered and slept. Jesus tells us, surely I come quickly. But in our fleshly weakness, we easily tire of waiting, as did Jesus' disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. We imagine his coming to be far off in the future sometime. And we begin to get spiritually drowsy and inattentive. And before we know it, we are comfortably asleep, just like the disciples. Suddenly, at midnight, when his coming is least expected, there is a cry heard. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. He's here. Go ye out to meet him. Now here's the good news that they'd been waiting for. The virgins wake up with a start, rub their sleepy eyes, reach for their lamps, and quickly adjust their wicks for the brightest possible flame. Sadly, those lamps had been sitting off to one side, unattended, uncared for, while the ladies were getting their beauty sleep. While in their weakness and weariness of the long wait, the virgins were not keeping a faithful vigil, but were spiritually asleep at the switch, we would say. All of them. Now, what about you, my dear hearers? Jesus addresses this parable to you. Are you alert for Jesus' second coming? Or is the heavenly bridegroom's delay slowly lulling you into sleepy spiritual inattentiveness and carnal security? Well, Jesus will come one day. Jesus will come again someday, but probably not today. Is the seeming lack of excitement in his church letting spiritual boredom set in with you? Is perhaps the lateness of the hour as the clock moves toward midnight causing you to drift off into spiritual sleep? Are you like the church that Jesus refers to in the book of Revelation? Are you a dead tired Christian? Oh, then, awake, thou that sleepest, writes the Lord's Apostle Paul. Arise from the dead. It looks like you're just dead tired. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first came to faith. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's about time that you and I wake up spiritually and get our watchful act together. For your dear bridegroom, your loving Savior, will come just as he promised, but he will come when he is least expected. And you and I can't be napping when he appears. We cannot remain sober and vigilant against our adversary, the devil, and against the devil's allies, the sinful world round about us and our old evil flesh. We can't do that when we're not steadfast in the faith, when our lamps are not burning brightly. And don't forget, Satan never sleeps. He never takes a vacation. He incessantly walks about seeking whom he may devour, namely you and me. Therefore, watch and pray, the Savior says, as he begged his dear disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, lest ye enter into temptation. The 10 virgins, just like you and me, had been properly equipped for their life of faith unto salvation. And although they didn't stay alert for the bridegroom's coming, they had been roused from sleep just in time for his appearance. But were they truly ready at that very moment to go with him into the marriage? We read, "And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Or, according to the Greek of our text, our lamps are at the point of going out. They still had small flames, or at least some glowing coals on the end of their wicks. They were still believers, but their faith was about to be extinguished for lack of oil. But the wise answered and said, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. Buy, as the prophet Isaiah says, without money and without price. It's free. Go get it." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The foolish virgins now found themselves in deep trouble because of their own carelessness. While they had snoozed so securely, their lamps just kept burning on and on, but the oil was never replenished, and they had no source of oil from which to refill their lamps. The wives had just enough for themselves, and they weren't about to jeopardize their brightly burning flames by sharing their fuel with the foolish. So borrowing fuel was not an option. The foolish only thought that they were ready. And their last-minute futile attempts to shop for oil when the stores were closed, when the oil dealers were already at the wedding, made them miss the bridegroom's arrival altogether. And they found themselves locked out because they were not truly ready. Many who were once faithful Christians have fallen into that very situation due to carelessness, indifference, and just plain spiritual laziness. Such people are so foolishly self-confident in the supposed strength of their faith that they neglect their supply of oil, as if that flame is just going to continue to burn and burn and burn without any fuel. They despise the precious means of grace. They neglect diligent Bible study. They absent themselves unnecessarily from the preaching of God's word and from instruction in Christian doctrine. And they pass up opportunities to grow as Christians. They dare to suggest that they don't need all of that edification. They are, after all, strong Christians. They would never fall away from or leave the true church of their Savior. And so they literally starve out their own faith and let the wicks of their lamp burn dry until they're down to a pitiful glow. Now, while such glowing embers are still saving faith, as we know from the Word of God in Isaiah 42, verse 3, for example, where the Lord's prophet calls them a smoking flax, still has life in that wick. Those wicks are easily extinguished by the slightest breeze of trial and temptation here in this world. And so you often hear people say, you know, I thought I was such a strong Christian, and all of a sudden things started happening in my life that made me despair, that made me give up, that made me lose my focus on the promises of God. And even if such weak believers realize their plight at the last minute, as their lamps are flickering out, as they are losing confidence in God's free grace and mercy in Christ Jesus for salvation, they cannot borrow or buy God's grace from somebody else or tap into someone else's faith, as it were. The just shall live by his faith, the Bible says. Neither can those who neglected and despised God's grace go out and buy for themselves on the last day. The last day is called the last day for a reason. The stewards of God's mysteries, who deal in the word and sacrament, the sellers of oil, as we would call them on the basis of our text, who preach and teach the life-saving gospel, the power of God unto salvation, they will have gone to the wedding. The time of grace is past. The doors of the oil stores are closed for the night. The sign is in the window, gone to the wedding. Now, what about you, my dear hearers of Jesus' words? Are you ready right now for Jesus' second coming? Is your lamp of faith filled up to the brim with oil, wick trimmed and burning brightly, so that you are confident of God's gracious forgiveness for Jesus' sake? Is the evidence of that confidence shining forth to others as an example of your own spiritual preparedness, as evidence of your confident faith, as evidence of your love for the Savior, His Word and Church? Are you a regular and consistent customer at the oil depot, stocking up on all the grace and knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ you can get your hands on? Or, as is often the case in our fleshly weakness, do you think that maybe you have plenty of time yet before the Lord comes to get your faith well oiled, brightly burning, and well stocked with the grace of God? Do you imagine perhaps that the last day is so far down the road that there's no panic about preparedness? Oh, then beware, self-secure and sleepy virgin, for Jesus told his own disciples, who were with him every day, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." He couldn't possibly come right now during our service, could he? He couldn't come this afternoon. We have plans for our family He couldn't come next week. We have Thanksgiving dinner to celebrate. Probably some other time. Now the Lord Jesus concludes his parable of urgent warning by describing the consequences of being unprepared to meet him. For he tells us that when those five virgins returned from their futile shopping trip, all the oil stores being closed for the night, they found the door shut, locked. The celebration was already underway. And holding up their darkened lamps as if those darkened lamps would mean anything at all, they begged to be admitted, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Their profession that Jesus is Lord is not a profession of saving faith. It's simply an acknowledgement of what is. "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." The true believers are known, the true believers are recognized by God on the basis of their faith. And their lamps had gone out. When the time of grace is past, all excuses for being unprepared will be rejected. The mere possession of a yellowed, old baptismal or confirmation certificate won't count. A faded name on the congregation's membership list just won't count. Those who have flames, lamps of faith with no flames on them because of indifference, because of loss of first love, as the Savior spoke of that congregation in Revelation chapter 1 through 3, despisal of instruction in the saving truths of the gospel, to them heaven's door will be shut forever. In spite of the fact that they were once enthusiastic, faithful, and even zealous Christians, and to whomsoever much is given, Jesus says, of him shall much be required. They will have a more fearful accounting to give than those who never knew the gospel in the first place, who never had flames burning on their lamps. But blessed will all those be who by God's grace, prompted and enabled by his Spirit through the gospel, trimmed their lamps to be brightly burning in confidence and in anticipation of their salvation. They will be wise virgins. They will be the wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And by faith in his righteousness, by faith in what he accomplished for them, by faith in what God assured them of, they will lay claim to the crown of everlasting life in heaven. Oh, therefore, my beloved hearers, wake up. Wake up and get busy stockpiling the oil of gladness, the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And do it, the Bible says, while it is day, before the night cometh when no man can work. When the oil store is closed, gone, to the wedding. Eagerly take advantage of every opportunity to use the precious means of grace. For they, Luther once remarked, are like the wagon in which the Holy Spirit of God delivers faith-creating and faith-sustaining oil to our oft-times flickering lamps. For then you will be genuinely equipped to meet your Savior. Then you will be keenly alert for His second imminent coming. Then you will be truly ready at any time for that welcome cry. Certainly should be a welcome cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Lift up your heads, for behold, your redemption draweth nigh. Rejoice, the Lord is at hand. God grant us all such blessed preparedness for the sake of him who loved us, who loved us even unto death, who reconciled us to God, that we might live with him, our precious bridegroom, in the never-ending happiness of his wedding in heaven. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.